Yes, they murmur and they complain, but they do need water. And you misrepresented me. Must I bring, and they're not, I'm not mad at them. And so, because we misrepresent God, God can say no to us. We want to always communicate God's love. Being someone who preaches prophecy a lot and talk about judgment, I've had some people think that I am misrepresenting God. It's not hatred that motivates me to warn people. It's love, amen. It's love to not want to see anybody left behind. Now, the interesting thing about Moses is Moses was a man who spoke with God face to face, amen. He always spoke to God face to face. He had an intimate relationship with God. And sometimes people think that intimacy with God brings privileges that that others don't have, and it doesn't. Even though Moses spoke face to face with God, he still was told, "No, you can't go over. You misrepresented me, Moses. I'm disappointed in you." And so there are times when God does say no. So, in addition to intimacy with God not bringing special privileges, I remember I had an event in 2006 that changed my life after 25 years of marriage, and I began to say, "Lord, I'm the man of God. This isn't supposed to happen to me." And yet, it happens to anybody, doesn't it? The second aspect is that grace doesn't grant permission. Some people think that grace gives them permission to make mistakes. Well, Lord, what about grace? Thank God for grace. Grace has brought me here thus far, and grace will bring me home. But Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. So we see that grace doesn't grant permission for me to have a little tantrum and hit a rock when God tells me to talk to it. So when they were leading Israel out of Egypt, it wasn't just about geography. It was about replacing the false notions about God with revealed truth. And it was Moses' job as a representative of God to make the people understand the nature and the character of God. And when we misrepresent God, then we are never, ever able to sometimes get that back. Years ago, when we were south of town by Arcola Sand and Gravel, we had a lady bring her mother to church. Her mother was, I think, in her 80s, and she had never been to church since she was a teenager because a pastor left his pulpit, went back to her and her teenage friend on the back row, and scolded them for talking in church. And that pastor misrepresented God. And for her entire life, she had no desire to go to church again because, like Moses, he misrepresented God. Isn't that sad? The glorious thing is her daughter said, "Mom, this pastor's not like the other ones. He jokes and he laughs and he's down to earth and he seems genuine and real. Please come." She came and she rededicated her life to the Lord. Within a couple months, she passed away, and I got to preach her funeral. We are God's ambassadors. We are His representatives. Amen. And we want to make sure that we do not provide false notions about God. In Deuteronomy 32:48, the Lord spoke to Moses the selfsame day, saying, "Get thee up into the mountain of Abram and to Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that's over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give to you and the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mountain where you go." Boy, that's quite an invitation, isn't it? "And be gathered unto the people, as Aaron your brother died in the mountain and was gathered unto his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the water of Meribah in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel." Again, you didn't show an accurate picture of me. "And yet you will see the land before you, but you will not go there to the land which I give to the children of Israel." So this is kind of the introduction. We're talking about when God says no, and that was the life of Moses. And Moses, I'm sure, felt pretty discouraged when God said no. But you know, God loves us and wants the best for us. God's no's are not bad. We don't always know what lies ahead. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the church at Philadelphia, and he says, "These things say he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your work. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and has not denied my name." I don't mind having a little strength as long as I've kept God's word and not denied his name. Then he says, I'm gonna give you an open door and nobody's going to be able to shut it. Amen. I love open doors. Open doors mean that we have an opportunity to minister to people. Open doors mean we have an opportunity to share the word with people. Closed doors, what do closed doors mean? It means that you can't go there. Amen. Have you ever wanted to go maybe to a restaurant? I think this happened to me once or twice, you know. And you're like, they're only going to be open 5 more minutes. And you get up there and they've locked the door early. And you grab the door. But it's 5 till. What's the matter with these people, you know? And you see them in there sweeping and mopping. The boss is gone. They want to get out of here and go home. And you know how frustrating that is? And so Jesus said, "I'm he that opens the door and no man closes. Close the door and no man opens." An open door is kind of like yes, and a closed door is like no. Now sometimes we want to force the door open. We want to ignore the fact that it's closed. When God tells us no, we want to say, "But Lord," we want to whine about it. Say, "But God, you know what I need." When God has an open door and people don't go through it, that's as bad as people who try to knock down a closed door. Jesus said in Matthew 11:22, "I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." What he's saying is, this generation, you guys got me here face to face with you and you're ignoring it. Well, that's an open door, isn't it? And he said it'll be more tolerable for other people than you because you've ignored an open door. And of course, John 3:19, everybody can quote John 3:16. "This is the condemnation, that light came into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." And I think that's what we see today. You know, we see that God has an open door called the gospel, that whosoever will can come in. But we live in an age where people love their darkness more than they love the light. And then, of course, John 15:22, Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoke to you, then you would not have sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." And then I think, of course, of Noah's Ark. There was an open door after Noah got in it. It was days before God closed the door. And they're just sitting in there waiting, hoping somebody will just wander in and go, "Wonder if that crazy old man is right. Maybe I ought to get on this boat." And what a dark, dark picture of the world that we live in, that the door is open, the gospel door, and nobody will come in. Closed doors, of course, represent missing the rapture. I would hate to be the person standing there realizing they had missed the rapture of the church, seeing that the door was closed. Now, what a sickening feeling that would be in your gut, wouldn't it? And I think of people who don't believe in the rapture. These are people who have already closed the door, even though the door is open. They've said, there's no rapture. These are people that are storing up money and guns and bullets. I don't think we can store up enough food or have enough bullets to survive. You better put your trust in the Lord. Amen. So if the Lord closes a door, don't try to push it open. That would be what we would call self-will, right? I did it my way, as Frank Sinatra sang. You know, And a lot of people want to do it their way. I remember one time talking to my brother about how close we were to the Lord's coming. And he's a hunter and a fisherman. And he said, "I can survive. I'm a hunter and I'm a fisherman, you know." And everybody wants to do it their way. Why not just get on the boat? Why not just enter into the open door? Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 40, says, "But as for you, turn you, take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." This is after the children of Israel had rejected going into the promised land because of their doubt, fear, and unbelief. They had an open door to go in, but fear kept them out. And so Moses told them to just go ahead and turn around and go back to the wilderness by the Red Sea. And he said, "And then you answered me and said, 'We've sinned against the Lord. We'll go in. We'll fight according to all that the Lord God's commanded us.' And when you girded on every man his weapon of war, you were ready to go up to the hill. And the Lord said to me to say to you, 'Don't go up, neither fight, for I'm not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies.' And I spoke to you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and you went presumptuously up the hill. And the Amorites, which dwell in the mountains, came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even to Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear to you." And isn't it interesting that when God gives someone an open door and they don't go through it, when he says yes, and then when he says no, they try to force it open, so I'm going to do it anyway. You know, if God says no and you decide to do it anyway, God said, when you're going to cry about the results of it, I'm not even going to listen to you. I'm not going to show pity to you. They were like, "Oh, God, the Amorites killed a bunch of us," you know. And God's like, "Why are you crying to me? I told you not to go." When God says no, we have to listen to God. Amen. And so a no from God, as I said earlier, isn't necessarily bad. In this case, it was for their own good. It was for their own protection. In Mark 14:35, when Jesus was praying in the garden, he went a little forward and he fell on the ground and he prayed, if it were possible, that hour might pass before him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible. And do you take away this cup from me? Nevertheless," what? "Not what I will, but what you will." Jesus had the wisdom to ask God to take the cup of suffering. He could feel, even I think at that time, the weight of the sins of the world being poured upon him. And he knew what was lying ahead. And he was all God, but he was all man. It must have been terrifying to feel that. And he's fallen on the ground and he's pleading with God. He says, "You can do anything. Please take this from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Nevertheless, I'll still love you and I'll still be obedient if you say no." And that's what the image of us as Christians should be. When God says no, we say, "Okay, all right." It's okay to ask. It's not okay to demand. It's okay to ask, say, "God, will you please?" And God says no. I say, "Okay." You know, I really want God's will in my life more than I want my way, even though sometimes I don't always act like it. As a Christians, we must resign ourselves to God's will. And God will test us. He'll test our will. He tested Abraham's will. "Take your son, your only son Isaac, who you love, and offer him on a mountain to me." And when Abraham took him and was ready to plunge a knife into his own son, he stopped him and said, "Now I know that you wouldn't withhold even your son from me." And there was a ram caught in the thicket. And you know, when God says no, it's okay. It'll all work out. You may not know how. Or Job was the poster child for no. God took away everything from him. He took away his family. He took away his possessions. He took away his health. And Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I think I'll just praise him anyway. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's a good attitude to have when God says no. "Lord, bless me." "No. I'm going to bring a curse on you. Okay. It doesn't mean we have to like it. We don't have to be phony. We don't have to say, well, praise the Lord, everything's fine. We can cry. We can say, I don't know what's going on in my life, but things aren't good right now. But I'm going to accept where I'm at because I know God is in control. And of course, a good example of God's perfect and permissive will is Hezekiah. Isaiah the prophet went to Hezekiah and said, get your house in order, you're going to die and not live. The Bible says Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. You know, I'll just roll over in my bed, face the wall, and just start bawling like a baby. God, why are you doing this to me? Isaiah hadn't even got out of the courtyard when the Lord said, turn around, Isaiah. Go back to Hezekiah and tell him I'm going to give him a few more years. Now, the interesting thing about the story is that Hezekiah had a great testimony up to that point. And after that, he made some stupid decisions that brought disgrace upon his life and his career as a king. And so sometimes hearing a no from God should be something that we would embrace. It means that God loves us enough to guide us and direct us. And if we whine and cry, we may get our way, but it may not be the perfect way. And so we need to embrace God's no's. There are worse things than being told no. Sometimes no is a wait. We think that no is always no. It may just be no, not right now. When I was in the Air Force, I was coming up on the end of my first term in the Air Force, which would have made it 78, so 980, 182, around 1982. And I was reading about John the Baptist. I had a Good News Bible. How many of you guys remember those translations? Had the little cartoons in them. And I was reading about John the Baptist and him preaching repentance in the wilderness, and I had a great desire to be used by God. And I said, God, if you don't tell me otherwise, I'm going to get out of the Air Force and I want to go into ministry. And the Lord, just as clear as could be, said, you don't need to wear a three-piece suit and stand behind a pulpit. You can wear camel hair and eat locust and honey. You need to stay where you're at. I said, okay. I wasn't upset because I love God and I want God's will for my life. And to know God's will for your life is one of the greatest things that you can ever have. So I smiled. And I was a little disappointed. But I thought, I'll bloom where I'm planted. I want to be used by God. I don't have to get out. So I re-enlisted. My wife, Deborah at the time, had just thought I was going to get out. She was from Nebraska. Her mom was there. And she was a little taken back. But I re-enlisted. We got moved to Abilene, Texas. I don't know if you know anything about Abilene, Texas. It's built on a dried-up riverbed. It's not really the kind of town in Texas you probably want to go to. But we made do, and when God began to use me, we had a home Bible study there every Friday night. And then one Friday night, I was praying for a Bible study, and the Lord said, get out of the Air Force, go to Telequa, continue your grandmother's work. Now, he already told me no. So you see, no isn't always no. It's just no, wait, not right now. And you've heard me tell it before. I won't go into all of the dialogue with God, but I kind of argued with God at that point. I had decided I'd invested 8 years of my life for a 20-year retirement. But God got the last word, and I said, okay. For he's the one that opens doors and no man closes. So no isn't always no, it's sometimes wait. It should be God's will over our will. You know, we can't call him Lord unless he's Lord. James tells us in James 4:15 that we ought to say, if the Lord will, I'll do this or that. And in Psalm 143:10, the psalmist says, teach me to do your will, for you're my God. If he's really our God, we need to do his will and not ours. As Christians, our Christian walk is not the path of least resistance, although sometimes we act like it. We want everything to go smoothly. We want everything to go without any heartache or headache or backache. Ministry is not easy. It's full of gratifying times and disappointing times. It's full of opportunities and despair. But God wants to use each one of us. Amen. In Mark 14:27, Jesus said to them all, "All you shall be offended because of me this night, for it's written, I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after that I'm risen, I'll go before you into Galilee." And then old Peter, good old Peter, says to him, "Although everybody else will be offended, I won't." And Jesus said, "Well, let me tell you something, Peter. That this day, even this night, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And Peter didn't believe Jesus. Imagine that, not to believe Jesus. And he spoke more vehemently, "If I should die with you, I will not deny you." And likewise, they also said that. And of course, we know how that ended. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so when we talk about God saying no, then we need to remember the Lord's Prayer. Because if we really mean it, "Your will be done," then we will accept no's. We will accept closed doors. We will accept "don't go down that road." And we will hopefully, happily, obey the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. And I pray for those people who may be struggling with no's in their life right now, with closed doors. Seeing that doors are closed may feel like God does not love them. But we know, Lord, that if we are your children, that your love is a reflection of both open and closed doors. We know that your love is a reflection of you guiding us down narrow roads and denying us the broad path. We know, Lord, that you will never lead us into temptation, and you will deliver us from evil. And often the only way you can do that is for you to have some closed doors in our life to say no. And so help us, Lord, to surrender our lives afresh to you today and accept those no's in our life. Amen. Now, I just want to close and remind you of one other thing. Moses, when he was denied going into the wilderness, represents the law. Moses represents the law. He was the lawgiver. And the commentators remind us that the law can never take you into the promised land. So just as when he told Moses to speak to the rock, it was symbolic of Jesus being crucified once, and then us having a relationship with Jesus afterwards and just talking to him. So God writes in types and shadows. And so we might feel sorry for Moses, but we see that really God had it planned that way all along. That the law can never take us to the promised land. That is grace and grace alone that can do it. Amen. And so I've picked a song that I want to play and just have a minute of prayerful reflection before we close. This is a song that I'm pretty sure many people have walked an aisle to this song before. It's called "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." And as we think about the words of this song, saying yes to God's no's and no to God's to the devil's open doors is part of that commitment to to just following Jesus. Amen. Just let this song minister to you.
No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning.
Sing along.
Still
join us.
I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow.
Make it your prayer.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back.
God bless you. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.